Here's a little book by Jacques Soustelle, The Olmecs, the oldest civilization in Mexico. Now, some of you knew I'd eventually get here. You know, there are people that are absolutely convinced that, well, 50 years ago, this is the principal point I want to make with this book. I make it over and over again. Hey, I'm a tradition buster. Traditions make void the Word of God. But I want you to know that religion has no monopoly on traditions. There are just a lot of beanheads in other areas that, having said something, don't want to back down. You'll fight a lot harder for something after you've said it than you will for the same thing if you hadn't said it. And a wise old preacher once said, you better keep your messages not too complicated while you're young, or you'll spend the rest of your life explaining why you said what you said when you didn't know enough about it to talk about it. I was talking to somebody today. Now, the King James is good enough for Paul, good enough for me. Of course, there were things in the King James that the Puritans took out, and the American British Bible Society decided we weren't grown up enough to see. But do you know where we got our doctrines? You know that in the New Testament, nobody ever argued over the Trinity. Nobody ever argued over the Filioque. In the New Testament, nobody even knew what the issue was that divides the second definite work of grace people. Now, of course, Free Will Baptists were always around. Now, let's take Assemblies of God. The Brethren met at Hot Springs. The Church Council of 1914. I don't mean to put them down, but they didn't originate their doctrines. They decided which ones they could go along with and incorporate them in to the new movement, Assemblies of God. There were people that had been touched by God's Spirit that came from Methodist backgrounds and from Baptist backgrounds and Nazarene backgrounds and Presbyterian backgrounds and Lutheran and Congregational backgrounds. And no matter what anybody tells you, they had to compromise a few points to keep the unity. Now let's take old James. I said the other night, I firmly believe God let him get his head cut off to keep peace in the church. Do you know the same God that opened the gate for Peter? I know people have said they were praying for Peter and they weren't praying for James. I've even said that myself. But there's another point of view. The ones that were praying for Peter didn't have much faith. And my Bible says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For if he wavereth, let not that man think he'll receive anything from God. I ain't too sure I want people praying for me to get healed. They wouldn't believe it if they saw me out of bed. And they didn't believe it. Of course, there's another point of view. Maybe one person in there believed it. And the majority is always wrong. But the simple fact still remains. Same God that delivered Peter could have delivered James. And he stays in control. For some reason, he let James get it. Kept Peter around a while. Peter, if James was around, would go with James. He had the same problems. But Peter did have an ability to be influenced. And when the brethren from Jerusalem weren't there, he'd eat the choked chicken and enjoy it. Now, what's this got to do with the Olmecs? What's this got to do with the Olmecs? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Except that one phrase, God's in control. But most of our doctrines, the Nicene Creed, for example, came out of a church council called by Constantine, that son of a British mother, Roman emperor, who Christianized the Roman Empire. And one wonders if his mother had not been the Christian she was, particularly exhibited by the way in which she opened up the Holy Land, would Constantine have been as ready to accept the faith? But before we make that visionary into a saint, he wanted to keep his foot in two camps, the idols camp, idolatry camp, the traditional religions of Rome's camp, as well as the Christian camp. He was the eminent politician as well as warrior and ruler. He refused to be baptized until his deathbed. Keep his options right down to the gate. Now, he called the council at Nicaea, and those bickering church fathers, warring against one another on a lot of issues that were peanuts made into mountains, agreed on certain doctrinal matters. Are you ready to believe that those brethren at a meeting chaired by the emperor who refused to finally commit himself to the faith until his deathbed, with the ebb and flow of political intrigue, are you ready to believe those brethren were as inspired as the Apostle Paul? They had more influence on the doctrines that govern the churches today than any other single group. And the Protestants looked to that creed too. I thank God James got his head cut off. If Paul had died before he died, circumcision would have replaced baptism. I mean, the old boy finally conceded to Paul that Paul would just stay with the Gentiles. But you couldn't get in the Jerusalem church without being circumcised. And even at the first church council in Acts, James. Made him concede to certain legalistic claims. If James had stayed in charge, the Christian church would have been the completion of the Jewish faith. It would have been a further development of the Jewish faith. Messianic Judaism, what it would have been. They still worship in the synagogue. And Christianity did not separate in that frame in the Eastern Church from Judaism until the Romans outlawed Judaism before they outlawed Christianity. One wonders what would have happened if they'd have outlawed Christianity first. Now, I like to bang traditions. Most people don't know where the doctrines they've been swallowing come from. I do not believe God reached down and took hold of every New Testament writer and holding Mark's hand made him make 13 errors in the Greek in one chapter. I am convinced of plenary inspiration. I am convinced if we could know exactly what Jesus said, exactly what he meant by each word, and exactly the context in which he uttered, and exactly the intent that he had in uttering it, we would have the unadulterated, pure Word of God. The task of scholarship is to refine the focus of those elements to get closer and closer to that Word of God, the culmination of which was in Christ. How stupid, then, to close your eyes to 1900 years of research that sharpens the focus to determine what God said. James was no genius. John was no genius. And when James and Paul get into an argument, if you're a Gentile, you better listen to Paul, because the first church council settled it. Paul to the Gentiles. And they accepted Paul's claim that God sent him to the Gentiles. So when in doubt, you better lean toward Paul. But James was still arguing to his last breath. Paul was saying, you save the faith. Faith will save you. Now what James said is true. That's why it's the Word of God. He said, show me your faith, I'll see your works. But I'm going to tell you loud and clear, James didn't know what he was saying. Because what James meant is faith ain't enough. Faith without works, he said, is dead. I would agree, but I have become totally convinced. And that's what tells me God's a good God. He can use some awful punk material. I've become totally convinced that God preserved the truth of his word because it was a paradox, but James didn't understand it. And James didn't mean what God meant. Because what James meant was, bless your old pea-picking heart, you can faith all you want, but if you don't do some work, you ain't getting in. That's still legalism. That's what they thought about at the church council. Blessed God, Jesus died, redeemed you, and opened the door, and you better have faith in him and his name. Accept baptism, you'll be saved, but you can't be guaranteed without circumcision. That's James. Like it or lump it, that's James. Now, it's still a word of God, because the truth is, I'm going to tell you, faith without works is dead faith. And you show me your faith, I was once as dumb as James, I'd say, I'd see your works. What he should have said, if he were a refined semanticist and thought it through and grew up enough in God, show me your faith and I'll see God working in you. The simple facts are you cannot put your finger in a socket without getting a shock. You can't plug the cord in the wall where electric current flows without power flowing through the cord. And no matter how you slice it, you show me a plugged in cord and I'm going to show you electricity. Because the two go together. But you can plug the cord. You ever see Being There? The movie Being There? How many saw the movie Being There? Peter Sellers? When that, he'd never seen the world except through television. And when the old rich man died and he went out into the world, he's still carrying his TV. And he came upon this gang in New York with a switchblade knife that pulled out on him. And he's going. He wanted to turn them off. Change channels. I like that. I mean, I lost. I'd see the movie a second time because I lost it the first time. I sat there for an hour and just sort of fantasizing who I could turn off. You can't just plug the cord anywhere you want. You can't just bore holes and plug it in. You've got to plug where the circuit flows. Now, any analogy breaks down. But the message of the gospel, which is paradoxical, is you can't get works by working on works. You can't get works by beating the old man to death to make room for God's Spirit. The simple fact, which is the revelation, the mystery that God revealed to Paul. He didn't reveal it to anybody else. He revealed it to Paul, hidden from the centuries. Peter never got it. He wouldn't even go to Cornelius' house without a vision. He still felt on the defensive. You know, I could hardly deny him baptism when God had baptized him in the Holy Spirit. Just when I read that, I want to take the page and hit Peter in the mouth. I mean, can you just imagine that? Well, you know, they're Gentiles. I didn't want to go to the dirty, low-down rats. God gave me this vision. Said, when God cleanses something, you better eat it, you dumb, silly jackass. So I went reluctantly over there. Those dumb jackasses, I was preaching to them like God said, and while I was preaching to them, God gave them the Holy Ghost. Now, don't get on me, boys. Here in Jerusalem, I could hardly do anything other than baptize the poor silly suckers when God had baptized them and gave them the same evidence we had. You tell me that that fella had come to know everything? Then the chicken-hearted son of a buck goes off to Antioch, sits down, eats the choked chicken, plays, you know, just sits there and eats with them, in violation of everything he knew. He heard, my God, the brethren are coming from Jerusalem. What am I going to do? Get away. He suddenly, get away from me. Get away. Turned into a peeping Tom, the tattletale, and ate with them. Wouldn't eat with, not me. I wouldn't eat with those birds over there. And Paul says, I'm going, you did this, you hypocrite. I'm going to expose you to everybody. Wasn't very Christian of Paul, was it? We think the New Testament was one little homogenized sweetness. Neither Peter nor James fully comprehended the mystery any more than prophets who wrote of God in the Old Testament understood what they were saying. The prophets became mouthpieces of God without fully understanding what they were saying. The truth that lets James in the Word is, show me your faith, I'll see works. They won't be your works. They'll be God working through you. You just get the credit for it. And if you really got it, you won't allow that to happen, though other people will give it to you. The simple fact, the mystery of the gospel is, for faith, God gives salvation. And salvation is not just theory and not just imputation. Salvation is life, a saving experience. For faith, God not only puts you in Christ, saved, seated in heavenly place, He puts His Spirit in you, which is life. It's the current and the cord. Now, you can bore all kinds of holes you want, and it won't flow. Only one connection gets that current flowing in you, faith. If Satan cannot defeat the church by keeping you out of it, he'll ruin you once you get in it by false doctrine. And it sounds so good. Paul said, overcome evil with good. That means don't beat the evil to death with the good. Start doing the good. And the only good that God will smile on is faith. You faith, the current of his life will be in you. Now, early revival movements constantly had the testimony of people who would come to God and their life would be changed. They'd wake up and find that their desires had changed. They hadn't been ruined with false teaching. They were out in the world. I see this among the heathen. That's why I stayed overseas for years. Or preached overseas for years. We have enculturated people into how to act like a Christian until you can't get them turned off on that. It's like trying to get from the right side of the brain to the left side of the brain. You can't turn off the enculturated dominance. Well, I've got to please, you know, the minute we come to God and He's accepted us, here come the all-seeing eye of the saints. And we go to work for them. You don't put off the old man to put on the new man. You put off the old man by putting on the new man. Subtle but very important distinction. By faithing, you make connection with God who brings into you new life, which affects your behavior. You now have a choice. You find as you keep the faithing experience, some desires begin to rear their head that weren't there before. I got people giving to me, giving to God's work, giving to the spreading of the gospel. Never thought they'd give anything to anybody. Wes Parker, the Dodgers first baseman for years, said to me, if anybody told me I'd ever give anything to him, preacher, I'd have said, you're crazy. Get new desires. There are some of you that drive 100 miles on Sunday to sit and listen to a preacher for an hour and a half. Nobody could have made you believe you'd want to do that. Now, of course, the church has got a whole set of do's and don'ts they'll dump on you. I am so tired of being dumped on by the church. Faith saves you. So in that sense, James told the truth. Faith without works is dead. But there is no faith that is dead if it's faith in God's Word. God came down and took the word pisteo. And He took every use of the word, and that is dead faith. Going the wrong direction, heading away from life. Any little grabbing of God's promise and hanging on to it is live faith because it connects you with the current of God's Spirit, and His Spirit in you will change you. So you overcome the evil, which is always there, by the good. The church has been off the track just about all of its life. Comes to God through faith, drives its own self away from God through works. Received you the Spirit, Paul said, by the works of the law over the hearing of faith. Now, I am totally convinced that James believed works would get it in. God protected us. What he said was a valuable addition to Scripture. But no prophecy of Scripture is a private interpretation. You have to interpret it all by the whole. Thank God for Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament and gave the adequate testimony for us.